All right, we're in Acts chapter 20. We as a church are preaching through the book of Acts. We've been going for 40 Sundays. Today is our 40th part in the book of Acts. And it's a strong conviction of ours at Covenant Grace that we love to go through books of the Bible. We don't want to skip out parts that we think maybe are not that important because our overarching rule and authority is the Bible. And so we want to sit underneath all of it. We want to be submitted to all of Scripture, not just the parts that we think we like or the things that we think would be helpful, because all of it is inspired. All of it is God-breathed. Amen? Amen. So we're going to be finishing Acts 20. Now, in Acts 20, as we close, Paul gives what's known as a farewell speech. He is bidding farewell to the church in Ephesus that he has been ministering to and building relationship with and preaching in for over 3 years. And so we're going to find that this is a moving moment. It's an incredible passage. Some commentators even want to compare this passage to the great love passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know that passage, don't we? I mean, it's all about love and it describes love. And others say, well, this one also describes love in a unique way. We see Paul, we see the warmth of his relationship. And here's one of the big reasons why it is warm and it's loving. And that's because Paul is convinced he's never going to see these guys again. He's never going to see them. That's why it's known as the farewell speech. Paul is heading to Jerusalem. Now, we've been following him on his journeys. It's been fascinating, hasn't it? I hope it has. And we've been following him on his journey. And he's now set his face towards Jerusalem. Doesn't that remind us of what Luke said? Back in Luke's gospel, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. And now Paul is setting his face. He senses that he's going to be bound for Jerusalem. And then after Jerusalem, he wants to go and visit Rome. And so he has these great apostolic plans. But he feels that on the way, it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be imprisoned. And he even may be martyred for his faith. So let me ask you the question. What would you say in your farewell speech? If this was your last moment, you gather the church leaders together. What are you going to say to them? What's going to be the thing you want to leave with them? What's the most important deposit you could give them? This is your last moment with your leaders. And that's what we find here. Now, I want to submit to you what we're going to see here are these exemplary characteristics. Paul begins to explain who he was and why God had called him. And he begins to shape for us some leadership characteristics. Now, leadership is important to all of us. Whether you're just leading yourself or whether you're leading someone else or you're failing to lead yourself, leadership is a really important life lesson or goal. Let me suggest that our world today is currently in a leadership crisis. The president of the United States of America. I mean, the talk around the elections was, is this the best we have? Out of millions of people, these are the two candidates that we have to vote for? Notice I'm not mentioning names. Our own country, we have a leadership crisis. Leadership is crucial. In any organization, even if it's just your home, leadership is essential. And I want to suggest what we find here, some wonderful leadership principles. And one of the things we're going to notice is that Paul wasn't just a successful leader because of what he knew, but because he lived what he knew. This is what makes Paul an exemplary leader, is the fact that he was an example. That's what shows up all these other leaders. Politicians are brilliant at saying one thing and doing another, right? Where's the example? That's what makes a leader outstanding. When he says one thing and backs it up with action. So for Paul, what we're going to find here, there is no credibility gap between what he says and who he is. And he lays out these things before these elders, all right? So we're going to pick up the text, and what he does is he calls the elders of the church together, and he gives them these characteristics of what makes a faithful leader. So we're going to break the passage down. It's quite a lot of reading into three parts. It comes in three parts. Paul talks about his present, he talks about his past, and he talks about his future. So we're going to look at it under those terms, past, present, and future. First one, Paul's present, Acts 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So let's just get this geography right. Paul is in Miletus, and it's interesting because Ephesus is only 30 kilometers away. For someone who's been traveling hundreds of kilometers, you'd think he'd make this little short journey. If he really wanted to see the elders, surely he shouldn't have to call for them. He can just go to them. But we see here that Paul is bound for Jerusalem. It's a little bit of a detour. And even though it's just a little detour, he sends word to them and he says, guys, I'm in Miletus. I'm making my way to Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be great if we just had one more session together? And so he sends word and they come. They pack their bags. They're like, whoa, one more session with the Apostle Paul. Who wouldn't do that? And so they go and the elders gather and they have a sweet meeting together with the elders of the Ephesian church and the Apostle Paul. Now, what stands out in this passage as we read through it is that there is a warmth of relationship. There is genuine relationship. There is a real sense of love and sincerity. We pick up here that Paul's leadership style was not authoritarian. He was not a dictator. Yes, he was strong. He's a strong leader, but he's a relational leader. Relationships matter. The very fact that he calls them, he says, guys, let's just have one more get together before I'm martyred. I don't know what's going to happen in Rome. I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but let's just get together one more time and share a meal. We see here that Paul was warm. Yes, he has a mission. He's focused. He's got things to do, but people matter. Isn't that a great quality in any organization, especially the church? People are really important. So look at this. Look at how the text ends. So now we're just going to jump to the end, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. Verse 36 from chapter 20, we read this. And when he had said these things, so those are the things we're going to look at shortly. When he had said these things, look at this. He knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So we've got tears, we've got hugs, we've got words of comfort. There's a real sense of brotherhood. Although he's the Apostle Paul, although he's the leader of the mission, he's one of them. He calls his brothers, his fellow elders together. And so we have a real picture here of, although he is the Apostle Paul, he's not this mighty man of God, this untouchable character that so characterizes so many of African churches today. I mean, we see it on the news regularly, don't we? Where we have these pastors who are puffed up in themselves and they have presented themselves as these untouchable men of God, separate from the people. That's not what we see in the Apostle Paul. That's not what we are to model our lives on. What we see here is what our example should be. He kneels down and he prays with them. And there's a closeness and there's an intimacy. And it says that there's friendship. Friendship. Yes, he's an apostle. Yes, he's a pastor. But there's friendship. So that's Paul's present. And then what did he say to them? Well, that's what he talks about next. Paul's past. Back to verse 18. So here's the context of what he says. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Again, warmth, relationship. It says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just pause and say a few things here. Notice that Paul does not shrink from declaring the truth, but he declares it to both Jew and Greek. There is a strange teaching in the church today that Paul only preached to Gentiles and not to Jews. This is 3 years of being in Ephesus. Paul is preaching to anybody. Paul came, yes, God gave him a unique ministry to the Gentiles, but wherever he went first to the synagogue. He went to the Jews. He went to his people. Paul is as relevant to the Jews as he is to the Gentiles. He preaches indiscriminately. But notice what he says, and he says it twice in this particular narrative. He says, "You yourselves know." You know my life, he says. Did you notice that? Look at verse 18 again. You yourselves know. In other words, you know my ways. You know my habits. You know my priorities. And then he reminds them of them so that they become a priority in their lives. Look again at verse 33 and 35. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. In other words, he wasn't in it for the gain. He wasn't money hungry. He says, yeah, here it is again, verse 34. You yourselves know, the exact same expression as in verse 18. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, how that phrase has been twisted. Notice that he ends with, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But did you notice what he says right in the beginning there? Verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. He's not using the words of the Lord Jesus to manipulate people to get gold or jewels. The key verse here, see what he's doing is he's explaining his life so that they would model their lives off of his life. He's giving us a picture of what a great leader looks like. A great leader is not greedy for dishonest gain. He gives us this tone of relationship, but the key verse here is verse 19. It says, serving the Lord with all humility. Humility. A leadership quality that stands out. You see, everything about Ephesus was saying to Paul, pack your bags and run. It was a hostile city. It was a dangerous city. But Paul is not in it for himself. Paul is there to serve the Lord with all humility. It's not about him making a name for himself. He's not starting a new movement called the Apostle Paul International Ministries. No, he's wanting to proclaim Christ. And so he serves the Lord with all humility. Notice that it says, it's an interesting phrase that he says, because do we really need to serve the Lord with humility? I think reverence and humility is a good thing, but he's actually horizontally serving the church. But what he's saying is it's one and the same thing. When I serve the church, I'm serving the Lord. And I'm serving the church and the Lord in humility. Now, let me say what false humility is. Because, you know, we can always go, oh, well, that, you know, humility, how do we define it? Well, let me first tell you what false humility looks like. False humility is when we back off and we back down. Notice that he says, I did not shrink, verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And teaching you in public and from house to house. Here's what false humility says. And we see this in pastors, we see it in preachers, we see it in politicians. They say things like this. You have your truth. I have my truth. Who am I to tell you that you are wrong and I am right? Now, at first that sounds really humble. Who am I? Oh, I mean, who am I? I can't tell you. Who am I to tell you? That sounds like an arrogant versus humble approach, right? The people who tell you what's right, they're the arrogant ones. The ones who tell you, don't worry, it's okay, believe what you want, they're the humble ones. No, that's false humility. Paul says, I did not shrink. Verse 19, he says, I'm serving the Lord with all humility. Here's what humility looks like. We do not shrink from telling people what's right and what's wrong. It's false humility to be tolerant of what's wrong. Let me say that again. It is false humility to be tolerant of what's wrong. And so we need to be humble, but bold. Paul didn't come to serve the culture. He didn't give in to the whims and fancies of the people. He said, I'm serving the Lord. And so this was a huge mark of his leadership, and it should be a huge mark of our leadership too. He then moves on to talk about his future plans, and we get more insight into his profound leadership qualities. So we've got love and relationship, we've got humility, serving the Lord, and then he says Paul's future. He says in verse 22, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. And he says it again, verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Do you know what this quality is here? The quality that stands out here is of a courageous, single-minded man. He is courageous. He's not living his best life now, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't go to Jerusalem, because he knows the Holy Spirit says that's what's waiting for you. Imprisonment is waiting for you. If he was intent to live his best life now, he would not go. He would go to Crete, the Greek islands. I mean, come on. But he's single-minded. You know, do you know what we see here? He's not living for himself. He's living for the glory of God. He's living for the mission of Jesus. Jesus has commissioned him, and he's prepared to live for that mission. His chief end in life is to glorify God, not his name, not his mission, but Christ's mission. He says, I do not, verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Guys, can we really say that? What I'm hearing is the opposite. That's what I'm hearing in the culture. That's what I'm hearing in the world. That's what I'm hearing even in churches. Oh, my life is so precious. I need to protect it at all costs. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Listen, the last thing on Paul's list of priorities was self-preservation. And you know why? Because he knows that ultimate joy and ultimate meaning in life doesn't come from living for yourself. Let me say that again. Ultimate joy and ultimate meaning in life does not come from living for yourself. If you find that you lack joy, if you find that you're lacking meaning, what is my purpose? What am I here for? It's probably the reason you're wrestling for that is because you're living for yourself. It's never going to deliver. That man-centered life is empty and hollow. I mean, what gives him this courage to set his face for Jerusalem, to fulfill the mission of God when it's so hard? This isn't a cruise. This wasn't a nice luxury cruise through the Mediterranean. This was hard. But it was meaningful, and it brought him joy. He writes from a Roman prison. The whole book of Philippians is written from a Roman prison. And the theme of Philippians is joy. How do you get that? You get it from living in the glory of God and living for the glory of God, not for yourself. Living for self is one of the most depressing routes you could ever choose. And so he models this fantastic, God-glorifying life, even in the midst of hardship. So far, we've got loving relationship that stands out. We've got humble service that stands out. And we've got single-minded courage and living for the glory of God. Now, let me ask a question. Where did Paul get these vital characteristics from? And we find here our last two essential qualities of a godly leader. And that is, he gets them from the Word and from the Spirit. Paul was radically devoted to the Word of God, and he was radically submitted to the Spirit of God. Notice verse 22 and 23. It says, "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." Now, commentators say, well, was that his own Spirit or was that the Holy Spirit? Well, it doesn't matter because we have both. If you're a believer, you've got your Spirit, your inner person, who you are. And the Bible says if you're a Christian, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So either way, it's both. But notice it says, not knowing what will happen to me there. In other words, he doesn't know the details, but he does know, except verse 23, that the Holy Spirit testifies to me. Paul doesn't set the Word of God against the Spirit of God. Paul sees them as working in harmony, perfect harmony, the Word and the Spirit together. Wherever Paul went, he preached the Word of God. And do you know why he preached the Word of God? Because the Spirit in him led him to preach the Word of God. The Spirit, he was constrained by the Spirit. And he preached the Word of God. Notice again, verse 20 and verse 27, how I did not shrink. Why didn't he shrink? Because he was Spirit-filled. He had the Holy Spirit. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So we've looked at Paul's past, we've looked at Paul's present, we've looked at Paul's future. He's bound for Jerusalem. There are these amazing qualities that we see exemplified. And then he gives them a warning. His final words to these elders that have gathered from the church is a warning regarding the future. And so I want to read this and then I'm going to close with just a few applications. Paul's present and future warnings. Verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That word there is elders, episkopos. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Sounds to me he's a weeping preacher. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. I think what we see here is Paul finishes off with this firm, strong warning. A warning to them, don't become that kind of pastor. Don't become those kinds of elders who twist the scriptures, who are in it for dishonest gain. Pay careful attention to yourselves. And I want to suggest that those words are reverberating down to our church age today, right? And so I want to close with some application. I think Paul is warning them and he's warning us to watch out for certain kinds of pastors. Pay careful attention, he says, first to yourselves. And so my first warning is to watch out for the celebrity pastor. It seems to be a popular position these days. Pastors who put themselves on pedestals. The kind of untouchable pastor that I spoke of earlier. Look again at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourself. So before we watch out for everything else, before we watch out for the wolves, before we paying attention to everything out there, how about your own heart, pastor? And I'm speaking to myself. Pay careful attention to yourself. You are called to be a pastor, not a celebrity. You're called to love the flock. Look what he says. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit, this is God, has made you an overseer. How dare you pervert the call of God? To care for the church of God, this is God's church. You're not the God of the church. This is His church, which He obtained with His own blood. Notice the profound endorsement of Christ as God. The church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. It was Jesus that died on the cross, not the Father. So a few things I want to say here about watching out for the celebrity pastor. I want you to help me. I'm not here to point fingers. I'm here also to receive this word for myself. And as a congregation, we need to watch for this. The minute you see my name in lights, my face on the cover of books, you need to speak up quickly. And those are just peripheral things. What I'm really concerned about is, and I think what Paul's concerned about here is personal holiness. Who are you behind the scenes? You know, these celebrity pastors that have this wonderful public image, I wonder who are they really, privately? Who are they when no one is watching? You know, we see this public version, but do we know what they like? Do you know what they like? And I want to invite you to know us as elders. And our lives are open, and we want to live our lives before you. I don't want you only to know Greg and Jason on the stage. I want you to know us, church. Nobody really knows what the celebrity pastor's like. And that's dangerous. The celebrity pastor builds a culture of dependency on himself because he loves to be needed. Unlike Paul, however, look where Paul places the dependency of the church. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God. I'm not creating a dependency on me. I'm commending you to God and to the word of His grace. Commend you to God and to His word. So watch out for the celebrity pastor. Number two, watch out for the CEO pastor. Again, verse 28, we read this. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church. The language here is that of an illustration, and the metaphor is of a shepherd. Flock, caring, sheep. In other words, pastor, you're a shepherd, not a CEO. This isn't a business. It's a flock. And it needs to be shepherded. The pastor, his role is to care for the flock. The pastor shouldn't be managing programs, he should be making disciples. The CEO pastor, the ministry exists to serve him instead of him serving the ministry. Number three, watch out for the independent pastor. Again, verse 28, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, it's plural. See that? Overseers, to care for the church. The word there is episkopos, like I said earlier. It's an interesting Greek word. It can be translated three ways. There's three varieties of it, and they all mean the same thing. And the translation are elders, bishops, or pastors. And so some people take different titles. You can call them elders, or you can call them pastors, you know, or you can call them bishops. I think we're going to go with bishop. Is that what we decided, Jace? So you can call me Bishop Greg. It just kind of feels a little bit more weighty. No, nonsense. I think what we see here is that there is team. There's more than one pastor. There's more than one elder. The elders together are to care for the flock. And so not only is the internal relationship, but the implication, yeah, there's also external relationship. Because who's Paul calling? And who's Paul? And why can he just suddenly call them? Well, because he's the Apostle Paul. There is apostolic partnership. A church should never be absolutely independent. Yes, a church should be autonomous, and elders rule within the life of the church governmentally, but churches should be in partnership with other churches or apostolic ministry. And that's what we see modeled here. These were not elders in isolation. These were not independent one-man show elders. They were in partnership within and partnership without. Finally, last point, watch out for the smooth-talking pastor. Verse 29, verse 30. I know, he says, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Smooth talking pastors. I think it's commendable that pastors can communicate well. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying we need to talk really poorly. No. I'm saying that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about delivery. I'm talking about content. Content. Pastors who, it's so easy to spot full-blown error because it's full-blown error. What we need to watch out for is half-truths. Those are the dangerous ones. The smooth talkers mix a little bit of truth with error. They use the Bible, but they don't preach the Bible. There is a difference. They use Scripture to promote their own agenda. They love to find a new take on old texts. Have you found that? I think it's part of the product of the resource industry. You know, we've got to write another book, so we've got to go back to the old book, the Scriptures, and then we've got to find a new meaning so that we can write a new book. Anybody who says, this is a new interpretation, run a mile. Or I have a fresh word for you. Some people have said that in the past, but now I think it means this. That is dangerous waters. The smooth-talking pastor breaks from the historic Orthodox faith, breaks from creeds and confessions, breaks from Scripture in its purest form. Be aware also of the preacher who never calls to repentance. The preaching is always smooth. It's never cutting. It's never convicting. It's never calling people to repent of sin. It just always feels so good. It's always, I walk away, I feel built up, I feel encouraged. I never feel convicted. By the way, conviction is encouraging. Notice he says in verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Smooth talkers love to pick and not preach the whole counsel. They don't want to talk about sin and judgment, and they don't want to talk about hell, and they don't want to talk about election and damnation. They don't want to talk about that stuff because you need to keep the ratings up. But Paul says, I declare to you the whole counsel of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of the past, said this: the false prophet is a man who has no narrow way in his gospel. He has nothing which is offensive to the natural man. He pleases all. Paul issues a stern warning here. Pay careful attention. And it starts with yourself. And it ends with smooth talkers who twist the scriptures. We see here an exemplary leader. Paul was faithful. He was humble. He was hardworking. He was courageous. He was word-based. He was Christ-centered. He was spirit-filled. You know why? Because he was following Jesus. Don't follow me. Don't follow Jason. Follow Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this profound passage, this passage that gives us some incredible insights into the Apostle Paul's life and his ministry. We thank you for its instruction to us this morning. It's my prayer that the Word and your Holy Spirit would begin to shape us as a people. I pray that we would all be leaders following your example, Jesus. Leaders like Paul, leaders like Christ, leaders who are in relationship with one another, in relationship with their people, leaders who point people to Christ and away from themselves, leaders who submit to Scripture, all of it. Lord, may we be a church, may we be a flock. We thank you, Jesus, you are the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. And you call us as elders in the church to be under shepherds. Father, may we heed these warnings and may we cultivate a culture that brings you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.